Well, the opening is going long tonight. It's 5 minutes to eight, and I'm going to have five extra minutes tonight. Maybe eight. What an unbelievable joy. I was just saying in the back room there as we met to quieten our hearts in prayer that, you know, you look forward to this, I do, above just about every place we go for 2 years. And the week has flown. It's just hard to believe. And I want to thank Larry and Agnes and all of the staff for your kindnesses. Thank you for inviting us. It's been an honor, and we've loved it. Thank you to all of the folks who work here in the dining room and everywhere, the volunteers. We appreciate it. It's been a marvelous week. Thank you for your fellowship in the ministry. Liz, thank you. Thank you for that golf cart. Every time I sat down in that seat, I got to tell you who I thought of. I kind of miss hearing him say our brother Alan Pax. I miss it a lot. I miss our brother Jim. It's been great to have some friends here from a variety of places, and we thank you. Pray Godspeed for you as you move home. Bert. Every place we go, for 2 years, and the week has flown. It's just hard to believe. And I want to thank Larry and Agnes and all of the staff for your kindnesses. Thank you for inviting us. It's been an honor, and we've loved it. Thank you to all of the folks who work here in the dining room and everywhere, the volunteers. We appreciate it. It's been a marvelous week. Thank you for your fellowship in the ministry. Liz, thank you. Thank you for that golf cart. Every time I sat down in that seat, I got to tell you who I thought of. I kind of miss hearing him say our brother Alan Pax. I miss it a lot. I miss our brother Jim. It's been great to have some friends here from a variety of places, and we thank you. Pray Godspeed for you as you move home. Bert. Anyway. It's hard to believe that in 5 days I've come to love somebody like that, but we do, and he's just a piece of work. What a mess. Will you all really, really pray for Diane Susek to be able to come? Because I have a very strong hunch that if she's snowed in, you're stuck with him. 1 hour, folks. Remember that. Probably seemed like about an eternity, but nonetheless, one of the best voices I've ever heard, and that it is in a person with no conceit, is phenomenal. I'm serious. Just a world-class voice. He could earn his living doing any genre of music, and few of us could say that, and I'm one that can't. And that you have chosen to work for the Lord is phenomenal. So we will treasure your music, and I'm not even going to say fall to sleep at night by it. I won't even say that. Donna has them loaded into the CD player in the coach, and you'll blast us home. And so thank you so much. Well, what a great announcement this was tonight, actually. You know, every time there are these people on the news that talk about illegal immigrants, all I can think of just instantly like that is, oh, Gertrude. Congratulations, dear Gertrude. We are thrilled for you. That is absolutely wonderful. I told Donna, I was trying to give her a little heads up on some of the people that she would be meeting, because it's hard for her, you know. I'm being with friends of 30 years, 40 years in some instances, and every new place is a new place and a lot of new people for her. And it's been really hard. I mean, it's not just physically draining, it's emotionally tiring for her. And I told her about Gertrude, and I said, in your lifetime, if you're really lucky, she'll be one of the five godliest and most used women you'll ever meet. And so what an honor to have you here. And congratulations, you're an American now. You are an American now. I don't care what they say, your green card makes you an American. We're thrilled. We're in Galatians 6 tonight as we finish up this tremendous book. And the luxury of having just one chapter before you of only 18 verses means we can read them all. Galatians 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken or caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear their own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As he concludes this letter, the apostle wants the Galatians to know that one of the major differences between law and grace is restoration. You remember that verse in Hebrews 10 and I believe verse 28 and 29. He who despised Moses' law died apart for mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy or an unclean thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace? If you despised the law of Moses, you died without any mercy. But it's different under grace. We wouldn't be here if it weren't. And the apostle wants these Christians to understand, and in context, I believe we have to say that what he is referring to and who he is referring to are those Judaizing legalistic teachers. It has to be because it follows five chapters before where he's dealing with these people. And here's a person that is overtaken, caught in a fault. Spiritual people are needed, and an attitude of meekness is needed. The end in view has to be total restoration. It must be done with a reverential fear. The subject of restoration is frankly one that is not talked about that much, and it needs to be. In fact, all of these first verses really need to be stressed. I was raised in an era where there was a lot more information passed, and I was raised in an assembly, there was a lot more information passed than I think there is today, at least in the circles with which I travel. And I would hear of somebody who had been overtaken in a fault. They had had a fall. And within a week, entire nations knew it. And that's awful. A young person who makes a mistake and their reputation is just savaged. And I was raised in an era where I did not see, to be honest, a lot of forgiveness. And I so often, as an adult, wish that there were those who really had studied what Scripture says about restoring a person who was overtaken in a fault. Look at the word itself. Restoring one another. And that to me means that the ultimate goal in mind is that one day they will occupy the same place spiritually and within the church that they did prior to the fall. Now, there are those who will take a very strong view concerning those who are elders, because Paul took a strong view. And especially to Timothy, also to Titus, he remarks that they have to be above blame. And so I would like every elder here tonight, every leader in every church who is absolutely without blame, to please stand up. And yet there is a prevailing principle in some churches that if you have had a fall, what I think that usually means is if you have embarrassed us, are never restored to the position that you should be. And I wonder how these people handle the story of King David. If you have embarrassed us, you are never restored to the position that you should be. And I wonder how these people handle the story of King David, who we learn in the Acts of the Apostles was a man after God's own heart. And I think of what he did. I don't know anybody that's done that. I have met a number of Christians who had falls as far as adultery goes. Basically, he was guilty of legal murder. And what he did to Uriah. And so, in the midst of this, we understand that while we serve an entirely forgiving God, we as a church can be rather unforgiving. And one of the inevitable results of an unforgiving nature and spirit is bitterness. It's no place in the church. So there's my little treatise tonight on restoration. If you are ever involved in having to restore someone, and your attitude is not one of a broken-hearted, reverential fear, you probably should recuse yourself. Because the end result may not be what God wants. The minute our sins are confessed, we have a God, John tells us in his first epistle, who is faithful and he's just to forgive us from all of our unrighteousnesses. But all too often, human beings can't act the way God does. And how sad for a person to have their relationship with God perfectly restored and their reputation shattered. Now, is that right? And I would say, God forbid. It's not right. And so if any of you ever have to deal in these kind of terribly difficult, trying issues, may I only encourage you to do this. Keep it very quiet. The fewer people that need to know it, the better. Because people, for whatever reason, love to gossip. And there are those people, surprisingly, almost said shockingly, in the church and they can't wait to tell the latest news. Did you hear about? And it's just wrong. It's wrong. Now the apostle takes it one step further. Bear one another's burdens. Critically needed in the church. But there are some things that are incumbent upon a person who bears another's burdens. One, absolute discretion. If somebody trusts you enough to share a confidential burden with them, and you speak to anybody other than the Lord about it, you have betrayed them. That is not to say hypothetically that you couldn't go to somebody perhaps that is trained in certain fields and without naming names, ask for help in your dealing with this person. It's a different story. But use discretion. We've heard horror stories. Too many horror stories. Early on, I knew that I had to have a person other than Carol, my first wife, to share certain things with. I mean, there were things that I just knew I could never tell her. She would never forget them. They would bother her so much. And if we were ever around any of the individuals involved, it would be extremely difficult. In fact, probably even it would have been impossible for her not to have that in the forefront of her mind. And I knew that I had to get somebody that I really trusted. And I'd had a few people, a few fellows that asked to be my confidant. I finally selected one. And I was sitting on some information that I had sat on for about 5 months. And it was eating a hole in my stomach and in my heart. And we met as we did some Saturday mornings whenever I was in town. And we had breakfast and then we went to talk and to pray. And I shared it. It had been told me in absolute confidence. Sensitive stuff. And within 2 weeks, it was around the world. And my name was attached. It was not a fun phone call to call the person involved and say, I can only apologize. I need to tell you what happened. I trusted. I was betrayed. You trusted me. In a sense, I betrayed you. He understood. He understood. But damage was done. And I sat this afternoon trying to go back chronologically as best I could, and I believe that it took 7 years to recover the friendship. I shared a burden with someone that showed no discretion. That may have been the only time that they didn't show discretion. And the ramifications were 7 years. So if we are to bear one another's burdens, listen, I have to backtrack for a moment. Does it surprise you that I found it really hard to ever do that again? To find somebody to be accountable with? Took a very long time, to be honest. But if we're to bear one another's burdens, don't tell them to anyone but the Lord. It's a great service in the church. Boy, when it's abused, it can be such a great disservice. Verse number 3 is an interesting verse. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I've puzzled over the structure of this verse. I've parsed it every way I know how to parse it, to be honest. If anyone thinks himself to be something, I would have written, he deceives himself. Why did the apostle need to put in when he is nothing? You ever wondered that? Or am I the only one here that hit? Because none of us are anything. We are sinners made saints. We're children of God. But in and of ourselves, we are still sinners. And if we're honest, we still have a lot to work on maybe in our lives. Why would anybody think of themselves to be something? For we are weak as water spilled upon the ground, which can never be gathered up again. Let everyone examine, verse 4 says, his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For at the end of the day, each will bear his own load. This, of course, points us to the reward that we are going to get, and possibly to the rewards that we may lose. The next section is a tough one for some people. It deals with giving. I had actually completely forgotten that this was here. I have a friend who's a colleague of mine, and he came up to me one day. He said, Parks, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever speak on a Christian and their finances and their stewardship? I said, if it's in the chapter. He said, not me. Never. He said, I feel like I'm standing up there with the pot with my pockets hanging out. Oh, I just dropped my Tic Tacs. He said, I feel like I'm up there with my pockets hanging out, waiting for a gift. I thought that was nonsense. It's in Scripture. It has to be taught. The easiest ones to teach it, frankly, are elders. They should be. Stewardship is extremely important. Now listen, how old were you before you realized that Galatians 6, verse 7 is actually not a verse for the gospel? I used to hear that thundered. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I used to sit there as a young boy going, It's a verse on finances. Look at the next verse. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow liberally, then you will reap liberally. Some of the wealthiest Christians that I know, and God needs wealthy people, He uses them in the church. But some of the wealthiest Christians I know, when they had next to nothing, learned and practiced good stewardship. Because God knows who He can trust, after all. The man who owns my record company and publishing company for my songs, just south of you here in Orlando, out Lake Mary, Florida, outside of Orlando. He and I would probably differ on a number of theological points, but he's a good Christian. He's a fine guy. I really love him. And he and his wife had been married for 3 weeks, and they had a seminar in their church on giving. And this man's overall thrust was, you cannot outgive God, for He is no one's debtor. And Tim and his wife came back home to their one-bedroom apartment that night, and they had $67 in their account that Saturday night. And they divided it in half. And that next morning, Sunday morning, they gave half of their $67 and change in the offering at their church. They've been married now for 31 years, and the least of their annual income that they have ever given is 50%. The least. And may I also tell you that he has the burden that it's pre-tax income, not net. Are you surprised when I tell you that he's a millionaire a number of times over now? And he still gives half, if not more. God knows who he can trust. If you sow sparingly, if you sow to the flesh, then you'll of the flesh reap corruption. And he says, let's not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. I don't find it difficult to say this because there is no difference from anybody in my position to anyone in the audience, not a one, not a single solitary difference, save this: the name of our employer. I am under the very same constraints of grace as every one of you. And if I sow sparingly, I'll reap sparingly. But I need to tell you one little story on giving. And there are some here who could dwarf the story. And I know that. But I'm up here, so let me tell the story. I work for an investment firm called Merrill Lynch. And I guess I have to tell you that it's old news now, but I made a lot of money. I had a number of days, individual days, from when I sat at my desk at 7:30 in the morning until whenever it was that I went home, where in that day I earned more than the Lord gave us in any of my first 4 years preaching. And we gave most of it away. It's just the way it was. But nonetheless, at the end of the very first year, it was a dramatic change in lifestyle, I have to tell you. I had been out in the Pacific Northwest, and the gentleman that I was staying with, as he dropped me off at the airport, he handed me an envelope. He said, "Wait till you're on the plane to open this." And inside was a lovely letter and a gift of $500. Staggering. Unbelievable. Biggest personal gift by far that we had gotten in that first year. I was thrilled because our kids were growing and they needed new clothes, and they, one or two of them definitely needed new coats. And so I got to the first airport pre-cell phone days, and I called home and I said, I mentioned the gift, and we immediately agreed that we didn't need anything that year for Christmas. We would buy clothes for the kids. Now, just before Christmas, we had a house guest, and I shall delicately say, who did something in our home that they should not have done, and I had a major plumbing problem. And our finished basement was under 4 inches of water, and we were to go shopping the next morning. It was a Friday afternoon. And I remember Carol said to me, "Well, we can't go shopping tomorrow." We had put in a panic call to a plumber. They came out and they said, "Well, we'll get you through the weekend, but your sump pump has been basically burnt up. And I don't have one. And we're going to have to come out Monday morning." I said, "How much are those things?" The gentleman said, "I don't know, but they're not cheap." I said, They left at 11:20 on Monday morning with my check for $500. And $8. And I was angry. I'm bare my heart. I was angry. And I went down to my sopping carpet in my downstairs basement study, and I said, "Thanks, Lord. This is the thanks we get, huh? We didn't want to consume it for ourselves. It was for our kids. What are we to learn in this?" I was not in a good mood. Carol opened the door going down to the basement, and she said, "Honey, the mail's here." Here was the example of my mood. I said, "Why don't you get it? It's probably just bills." It was actually a full mailbox that day. And I opened up an envelope that had been mailed about 9 days before from a little island down in the Caribbean, from a church. And they said, "We're thrilled that you and your family have gone out on faith to serve the Lord this year. We remember you this Christmas, wish you a Merry Christmas, all of you." And there was a check for $200. I said, "Wow, that's nice. Beautiful." Went through some other mail and Christmas cards and all, and I was surprised. There was an envelope in there from one of the churches that I had visited when we were out in the Pacific Northwest. And they said, "We just wanted to share a little something with you for Christmas. We're thrilled that you made the choice, answered the call, stepped out on faith. $200. It's unbelievable. So I called upstairs and I said, you've got to come down. This mail is incredible. The very last envelope was from a little church in Philadelphia that I'd only been to speak at once. And I opened it up and there was a check. There was a very small piece of paper folded over and I could see the sides of a check that were sticking out. And in big red letters, the man had written, read this first. There are very rare occasions when I do what I'm told. And I did. And the check was face down, and I just pulled it out, and he had me intrigued. It was taped with a piece of tape, and I pulled it up. Dear Brother Alan, Sister Carol, and family, it's the policy of our church to end the year in our general checking account with a zero balance. We are left at the end of this year with the sum of $432, and we have decided to divide it amongst four of you young families who have recently gone to serve the Lord, hence the unusual amount of $108. You're doing the math? The mail came 7 minutes after the plumbers left. And God started it 12 days before on a little island in the Caribbean. And I know that he was up there with that big grin. Gotcha again. Got you again. And there are preachers and missionaries here, sitting right here tonight, that could keep us all till midnight with stories just like that. Because that's the kind of God we have. And when God lays a burden on you or on me to share with others, there's a reason for it. And you might be their next praise story in what you share. It happens all the time. I remember once when we were at work, secularly, that we had this overwhelming burden to share with someone. And I didn't know why. And we would look at each other over a period of 2 or 3 days and say, we really need to write them a check and send it to them. Wonder why. And the other would say, I have no idea, but it's real. Something going on. We sent them a check for $1,500. Only to find, it was the dead of winter. Only to find out that their furnace was on the blink. The air handler had gone out. It was less than 20 degrees Fahrenheit outside. And they were all sleeping on their living room floor without telling a word to a soul, with their wood-burning fireplace going on just for heat at night. You know how much it cost to repair it? $1,499.92. I still have his letter somewhere. This is the kind of God we have. You can't outgive God. And the miracle of it is that just in the grace of sharing, he's not only recording it, there's a coming day when he's going to reward it 100-fold. So why is it tough to speak on Christian giving? Now, the old adage is that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let me tell you, it's easier to give than it is to receive too. It really is. But I leave this now because our time, I only have an hour left. Verse number 11. I don't know what your thoughts are. Did Paul write just this verse or did he write that last phrase? Did he write? How much did he write? See what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. Most people are in agreement that the dear man had terrible eyesight problems and there was always in his letters, evidently, this autobiographical section, maybe just a verse, but it would lend the authenticity because when those who saw it, they would imagine, just imagine the calligraphy as they would have written, of course, from right to left usually, And it would have been so perfect, and all of a sudden this chicken scratch going all over the paper. And everybody would look at it and they would smile and they would say, well, this is definitely from Paul. Look at the large letters I've used with my own hand. We really need to hasten on. And so down to the end of the chapter. Verse number 14. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. This is the rule of new creation. Now he said, from now on, don't bother me. Let no one trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I read a verse like that, and at times I'm just overwhelmed. I just dissolve. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Thankfully, you'll only have to take my word for this. I don't have one scar caused by the service of the Lord. Not a one. I don't know how to identify with this verse. I really don't. And it makes me go maybe 18 years later or so to the height of the Roman Empire. We definitely know that it was the fall of AD 67. The apostle penned his last words, because we know that the emperor Nero of Rome died on the 8th of June, AD 68. We also know that before he died, he saw to the execution, the martyrdom of this dear man. And life goes on in that busy, important city on the streets. But down below in the catacombs was a marked man who bore in his body the marks for the Lord Jesus. A time of mental brilliance and moral bankruptcy. The one who had carried the glorious light of the gospel to thousands sits alone, likely mostly in darkness. A prisoner of Rome, but ultimately a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And his life spent. It's time to face death. And highly focused, old, cold, lonely, weak, and restrained. The same one could say, I'm now ready to be offered, poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. And he did. And he defended the gospel. He defended Christian liberty. He defended the apostles' doctrines. And above all, he defended the Christ. It was time to leave. And I think of this dear man, and I think of the enormous defense that he mounted in the Galatian epistle. And I think to myself, if the gospel was that important to him, and if Christian liberty and freedom was that important to him, and all of the other things that he has stressed, then there's probably a good chance that they should be that important to us. May God help us to take what we have heard and now do the hard part. Put it more further into practice in our daily lives. May God make each of you a blessing, just the same as you have been a blessing to us. Thank you. Father, tonight we give our grateful thanks. So thankful for these amazing words. Thankful for the teachings. We're thankful, our Father, for the warnings. We are so grateful for the transparency of this dear man. Above all, we are thankful for his Savior who has become ours all of these centuries later. From what we have read tonight, Father, help us to be people of discretion, discernment, who can keep secrets and support friendships. Help us, Father, to bear one another's burdens, to pray, to be people who live in a spirit and attitude of prayer. The church is rife with problems today. There are certain things that are becoming endemic. And we do pray, our Father, that we might invest ourselves in the lives of others for their good, but really mostly for the glory of God. We give thanks for Park of the Palms, for the beauty of the place, for the beautiful spirits of those who run the place, for those who live here, and all who visit, for our week together. Father, thank you. Part us now with your blessings, we pray, in our Savior's name.